turn to the Word of God just now. We want to read some verses today from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and the opening chapter. We want to read some verses from the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll move a little further down and read some verses towards the end. But first of all, Philippians chapter 1, and reading from the opening verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. We end at verse 26. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own word to each and every heart. We'll rejoin in a moment's prayer. As we come to God's word now, may the Lord draw near to us. And may he give us help as we seek to engage with his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for all that has taken place already today. And we thank thee now for the opportunity we have to come to thy word. We thank thee that this word is forever settled in heaven. It is true from the beginning. And as the Savior declared, though the heavens and the earth will pass away, yet his word will not. We ask just now that thou wilt prepare us for these moments. Especially do we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful that the one who has inspired the word is the one who is given to instruct us in the Word. So draw near unto us now. Give us all necessary help. Let us know our need. Meet us at the point of that need just now. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The writer of the book of Proverbs makes an astute observation. Indeed, it is a theme to which that book returns often. The importance of listening to wise counselors, having an ear for sound advice, embracing and acting upon the wisdom we receive from others. Experience tells us that this is not always the road we choose to follow. Sometimes it is only in the school of hard and bitter lessons that we learn the folly of ignoring the careful and considered counsel of friends. Now, this matter has a bearing upon the Christian life. There are many good and helpful counselors for the believer, especially within the pages of Scripture. We do well to listen to anything that is set down in God's Word. Everything we find here is given to assist us, and we reject it at our peril. Take the case of the Apostle Paul. What a wide experience he had of the highs and lows of living the Christian life. What lessons he has to teach us. We could spend all of our days, I suspect, in the writings of this man, and yet fail to exhaust the resources to be found here. If we are thinking about setting ourselves to the task of living our lives for the glory of God, well, there is one simple declaration from Philippians chapter 1 that challenges us to do just that. Many of you will know the words. You may have surmised already the verse that I want to leave before you. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But especially the first part of the verse, "For to me to live is Christ." I want to make three simple comments in relation to the Christian life as we think of these well-known words. First of all, I want you to see that this Christian life, this life of which we are speaking today, is personal. It is personal. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." To me. God is concerned with the individual, and he has chosen to reveal himself to individuals. I wonder if you have ever noticed how clearly that comes through in some of the messages that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman loses one piece from her necklace of coins, one piece, and a search is made. A shepherd has 100 sheep, but one is lost. So he leaves the 99 in the endeavor to restore the erring one. The father's household is complete, but for one wandering son, a rebel. And there is no joy, there is no contentment until that prodigal comes home. Yes, God is interested in us as individuals. He relates to us in a personal way. Now, there are a couple of things about this. First of all, I want to say that the Christian life is personal in our acceptance of it. In our acceptance of it. Look with me, if you will, at those words that come near to the beginning of John's Gospel. John chapter 1. And we have again some words that will be familiar to many in our gathering today. John 1 and verse 12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, if this verse is showing us anything, it is showing us that there is a receiving of Christ in a personal way. A definite individual faith in him. We relate to God through Christ on a one-to-one basis. This is about you and God. I wonder, my friend, in this gathering this morning, do you know anything of it? So many people shy away from this today. They don't want the preaching to be too personal. They are happy enough if the preacher rambles on in a vague, general sort of way. They don't want to be targeted. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be reminded that they are personally accountable to God and that any dealings they are ever going to have with him must therefore be personal. So they don't like it. He would rather be addressed as one of the crowd. Almost as if the very fact that they are there in the crowd makes everything all right. I wonder, friend, is that where you are today? You are one of this crowd. But you have had no personal dealings with God. Be honest now, be honest. Let me say to you, dear soul, if you have never received Christ personally, you have never received him at all. That's the stark reality. Christian life is personal in our acceptance of it. But let me say something else. For the Christian life is personal in our allegiance to him. Whom do we receive in this very personal way? Well, of course, we receive Jesus Christ. And in receiving him, we receive one who is both the Savior of our souls and the Sovereign over our lives. He is our Redeemer. And by right, he exercises authority over those whom he has redeemed. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We owe our allegiance to him. You think of those wonderful verses, again from the writings of Paul over in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6. The last verses of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and as he comes to the end of the chapter, Paul says this, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice those words at the end of verse 19. Ye are not your own. Here is Paul writing to those believers at Corinth, addressing those who had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and he says to them, "You are not your own." No longer do we live just to please ourselves, but to please him who has redeemed us. The work of redemption provided by God through Jesus Christ is not only a work that sets out to save us from the penalty of our sins, but also to save us from the power of sin in our lives. I don't know whether you've ever thought of that description that Paul gave of the unregenerate man in Ephesians chapter 2. Whenever we think of Ephesians 2, we think of those wonderful verses a little way down where it talks about the fact that our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But in the early part of Ephesians 2, we are told of the predicament of the unregenerate, the sinner without Christ. Before conversion, we were ruled and motivated by the world and by the flesh and by the devil. All of those things are there in the first three verses of Ephesians 2. But now it is different. We have a new allegiance. We belong to Christ. And the fact that it is so must be reflected in how we live our lives. Can you see that? It's precisely the point that Paul was making as he wrote to those at Corinth. For the final verse in that sixth chapter says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, as a consequence of your redemption, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you have a genuine experience of redemption through Christ, that will be reflected in how you live. Because the Christian life is not only personal in our acceptance of it, it is personal in the allegiance that we show to Christ. So that's the first thing we notice about this Christian life. It is personal. But then, if you look at the text, you will also see that it is practical. It is practical. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." To live. Let me put it like this morning. The Christian experience is not a dream. The Christian experience is not a decision to be filed away and forgotten. It is a life. A life. Paul speaks about living. "For to me to live is Christ." This goes to the very heart of what we are all doing in this world. Whoever we are and whatever our circumstances, there's one thing we can say. We are all living. We are all living. But how are we living? That's the question. And the thrust of Paul's declaration is that if we are Christians, then that ought to be the thing that affects our living most of all. For to me to live is Christ. See, the Christian life is a continuing experience. That's the first thing. It's a continuing experience. It is ongoing. Yes, of course, it begins for us when we are brought to receive Christ, but it does not end there. Maybe that point is worth emphasizing, for I fear that there are those who, once they have received Christ, believe that they have arrived, when in fact they are only just starting out. As believers, we have started out on the road, and the road goes on and on and on until that day when we can say with the apostle, "I have finished my course." Think of how he puts it there in Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 20. Again, a very familiar verse. So many of these scriptures will be familiar to you. Galatians 2, he's talking here about his own experience as a Christian. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ liveth in me, at the center of that verse. And that literally reads, Christ is living in me. Thinking about his Christian life, that's how he describes it. Christ is living in me. And the sense of that is he continues to live. He goes on living in me. And so there is a process going on here. God is working out a plan. Did you notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 when he talked about those believers at Philippi that he knew so well? Remember how he had visited the city of Philippi, and there he had been instrumental in the foundation of that church, and he knew, you might say, many of the foundation members, for they were led to Christ under his ministry. And he thought about them, and he talked about them, and he said in verse 6, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or literally will finish it, will carry it through until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God is working out a plan to conform us more and more to Christ, our Savior. And that does not and will not happen overnight. It is the work of a lifetime. You see, this Christian experience is a continuing experience. But can you not also see that this is a challenging experience? Just think about it for a moment. If every part of our lives is affected, what a challenge that presents. Every duty, every relationship, every plan, every ambition, in the home, at church, in the workplace or the schoolroom, wherever we are, whatever our situation, however we feel, don't tell me there is no challenge in that. We belong to Christ. We have a name to live up to. And this is yet again the task that opens out before us. As we look to the months and the years that God will give us in His will, to live in the way that God intends, in all the practical ways that go to make up this earthly existence. That's a challenge for us. How we will react to the Lord's purpose and plan, how we will cooperate with Him as He works in our lives, because that's what we have to do. In Philippians 2, and the final words of verse 12, Paul challenges the believers to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's important we understand what that means. He doesn't say, I want you to work for your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we cannot be saved by our works. But it's work it out. And the sense of the word that is used there in the original is to work something out to its full potential. You have been given this wonderful salvation, this wonderful experience of life in Christ. You have got to work it out to its full potential. You have got to strive to be everything that God intends you to be, everything that God plans and purposes for you as a believer. That's the challenge. And this brings me to the final thought that I have on this little sentence here about the Christian life. The Christian life is personal, it is practical, and then let me say that it is also purposeful. It is purposeful. For to me to live is Christ. Is there anything more direct and yet more demanding in all the writings of the apostle? My sole aim in living is to glorify Christ. He is the supreme end of my life, and I value it only as it is devoted to His honor. That essentially is what Paul is saying in these words. This is my purpose. He had a single-mindedness about this. The focus. The purpose. So many people in this age have no purpose to their lives. You strip away the material things,
and the changing circumstances of their experience. You discover that everything they do is aimless and empty. I wonder if the life you are living, Christian, is as clearly focused as it ought to be. Now, there are a number of things I suggest that are involved in this, or at least implied in this. First of all, there is a purpose of knowledge here. A purpose of knowledge. For to me, to live is Christ. That is to say, Paul is determining to know as much of Christ and of the things of Christ as possible. Now, let's remind ourselves that as he addresses this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul is coming towards the end of his life. The greater part of his life is behind him. But in a spiritual sense, he's not slowing down. He hasn't the notion in his head, well, I've gone as far as I can go. I need to slack off in pace here. I need to step back. He's thinking about going forward still, not least in his knowledge of Christ. Think of those words in chapter 3, where he speaks of his relationship with the Savior in verse 10. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. Here he is, well advanced in years, but still with a desire to know more of Christ. When he wrote to the believers at Ephesus, he prayed for them in Ephesians 3:19 that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wanted more for them. Dear believer in this gathering this morning, do you really desire to know more of Christ and his word? Do you have that appetite? Do you give yourself to the task? Do you throw yourself into it wholeheartedly, whether I'm speaking to you of your private study of the Scriptures or how you come to the house of God to sit under the ministry of God's Word? Do you come into this building with a prayer ever upon your lips? Lord, show me more of yourself. I want to know more of Christ. Or have you settled for what you have? And if you are spared to the end of this year, will we find you no more knowledgeable than you are right now? There's a purpose of knowledge. There's a purpose of imitation. For to me to live is Christ. That is to say, Paul is determining to make Christ the pattern, the model, the great example of his life. And of course, to follow in his footsteps in every way. Peter referred to a particular aspect of the life of Christ in his first letter. And as he wrote to those believers who were going through a very hard time, he said in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, as I say, he's referring to a particular aspect of the life of Christ, the way in which the Savior responded to persecution and to his enemies. But you can take those words and you can write them over every aspect of the life of Christ, because in everything that he was, in his conduct, in his words, in his actions, in everything, he is an example for us. Paul desired to live his life in such a way that Christ would be seen at every turn, that he, Christ, would walk the streets again, clothed in the bodily frame of his servant. Do you long for that? The people who see you, who fix their gaze on your daily walk, will see Christ, something of Christ. Then let me suggest there's also a purpose of evangelism here.
For to me to live is Christ. To make Christ known to all around. In the early part of this letter to those at Philippi, Paul finds himself imprisoned. And he wants to encourage those at Philippi who he believed would be concerned about him and anxious about him, and he showed them that even though he was imprisoned, that had a purpose in the providence of God. He said to them that those people who looked upon him and how he was able to bear this imprisonment, they were strengthened. And as a result, they went out and witnessed for Christ. And so he says in the words of verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul was always rejoicing. If Christ is preached. For Paul is a great evangelist. He gave his life to this work. And I say to you, believer, in this gathering this morning, we can all do the same. We can all be evangelists. Without necessarily stepping out of our own everyday circumstances. You can be an evangelist just where you are. Are you burdened to confront your neighbors, your colleagues, your school friends, your loved ones with Christ? God has placed you where you are that you might be a light for Him. And then, last of all, I believe there is here a purpose of enjoyment. A purpose of enjoyment. Paul drew comfort and satisfaction from Christ. Even as he writes here, of course, as I have said, he is in bonds. He refers to that repeatedly. He's a prisoner. He's a captive. But he has not lost heart. All his happiness flowed out of communion with his Savior. When later on he counsels those at Philippi to rejoice, it's a very particular kind of rejoicing he requires of them. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." For it's not about your circumstances. It's not about how this world knocks you about. It's not about the valleys or even the mountains. It's about the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This world changes. Every day brings changes. But Jesus Christ is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a restless and discontented world. All the evidence points to the fact that some Christians are infected by this spirit. But that should not be when we have everything we will ever need in Christ. Everything in Christ. Will you resolve to rest in Christ and His work for you? You may say to me today, "Well, this is a very tall order to live life in this way, all of these things you've said." You may come to the conclusion that it is not possible for you to live such a life. Well, I agree with you. It is impossible for any of us to live this life successfully if all we are doing is struggling on in our own strength. If this is just an exercise in self-effort. But we have Christ, you see. And I think of those wonderful words near the end of this letter in Philippians 4 and the verse 13 where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Is there a single day of this earthly experience when we do not feel our weakness? We are weak, but we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Christ is our strength.
And the life of which we have been speaking this day is gloriously possible because Christ has made it so. Not just for Paul, but for you and for me. May God help us, and may God bless our consideration of His Word today. Let's join in closing prayer, please. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity given us to consider Thy Word today. We thank Thee for Thy servant of old and for his rich experience of the Christian life. Help us to learn of him, to learn of Thee, and to go forward with Christ, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Strength. Bless this people, we pray. Guard us, guide us, and keep us through this day. Linger with us in all the days to come. We ask it now in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.